Let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We read this week about prophets and prophecy. And we're challenged to get into our hearts what it is that God is wanting to do. He's wanting to pour his spirit out upon us. He's wanting to do great things in our lives. He's wanting to redeem us from the hand of the adversary, to deliver us into another kingdom. He brings the children of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery, but it doesn't stop there. He wants to bring them into a new place and a full place. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, is proclaiming to the children of Israel that there is one coming who they need to be ready for and ready to listen to. And it won't be a second Moses, but it will be someone in some ways who is like Moses, but different from Moses. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers, a prophet like me. Who's doing the talking? Moses. So Moses is saying, God is going to raise up from among you a prophet who's like me, but not me. Him you shall hear. Listen to him. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the congregation, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. You see, the presence of God was so strong at the mountain that the children of Israel were terrified, and they said, we want to keep our distance. Let someone bring the word to us. We're afraid of the holiness of God. Verse 17. The Lord said to me, what they've spoken is good. And then let's emphasize this. Rabbi Uri opened up the service this morning. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. Okay, now who's doing the talking? The Lord. And the Lord is saying to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will hold him accountable. These are powerful words. There's an ancient Jewish text, Targum Jonathan, that adds two words. It says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you in the Holy Spirit from among their brethren. So it's a commentary. In what way is this prophet like Moses? In the Holy Spirit. But he's not a second Moses. He's someone else. He's not Joshua, or Moses could have said, it's Joshua. He's someone to come, and all of Israel is told this, and it's included in Torah for a purpose that Israel would expect, anticipate, pray for, and then be ready for this one who comes in the Holy Spirit. When we think about Messiah, it's important to understand who he is and what he's done, and to appreciate how his ministry and his mandate connects to this. He is that prophet who Moses is talking about. He is the one that Moses is talking about. But who is Messiah? Is Messiah just an anointed leader? Is he just a king who has particular favor in Israel? He's more than that. Messiah is also our Redeemer, in a way far different than Moses. because Messiah gives his life as a sacrifice. He becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So every one of us becomes accountable to recognize that we need such a sacrifice because we have such sin. We're guilty of it. Now, relatively speaking, I was a good guy growing up. I thought of myself that way. And one of the hardest things for me was to come to terms with my own sin and to say I'm guilty of terrible sin. Now, I was ready to say I'm guilty of a little sin. I was ready to change some of that. But the question is, was I really guilty of the worst stuff? And I was thinking of all the things I hadn't done, and I found myself not guilty. So I'm like my own judge. Well, I'm pretty good here, and I'm pretty good there. But one guilt became so clear to me. I wanted to be independent of God's authority. Even after I believed in him, that he existed, I did not want him to tell me what to do. If I agreed with him, that was okay. We reach an agreement, so I do it. If I don't agree, keep it to yourself, Lord. And I realized that was a terrible, terrible sin. To believe in God and yet be rebellious towards him, that leads to destruction. And so ultimately, not only did I need to believe in God, I needed to turn away from that kind of independence. And it was a great challenge. It took me months of reconciling myself to him. But I'm glad that in the end, I made a decision. I will follow the Lord and let him practice his commanding authority in my life, telling me what to do. Now, it's not easy. All of us know that the things that we don't want to do are the hardest things to do. The things we want to do, which are easier to do, that's a whole different matter. But Yeshua is not only Messiah. He's not only the anointed one. He's our priest. He's our high priest. He is the prophet. He is the king. And even more than that, he's Adonai. He is the Lord himself coming down from heaven, who takes on a human body and then lives with us in order to show the love of God and in order to show what perfect love and perfect righteousness are. We ourselves never have accomplished that kind of perfection. Only the Lord has. So he comes down in a human body, and then he gives up his body as a sacrifice for our sins. It doesn't stop there. He's not just the sacrifice. He rises from the dead. He's raised from the dead. And in this, he demonstrates not only resurrection life, but the victory that God has over the power of sin and the power of death. It's not only that he can make atonement for it, he can transform us. And he can deliver us from the authority that these things have in our lives. But it's more than that. He rose not only from the dead, he returned back to heaven from which he came. Now, this was quite controversial for Yeshua's Talmudim, for his disciples. The very idea that he would suffer and bear the sins of the world on the cross, this was not popular among his followers. So we could say that the believers, the disciples of Yeshua, had theological differences with the Lord. They didn't agree that he should suffer. He said he will. He needs to. There's a purpose in it. Even Peter said, absolutely not. You're wrong, Lord. Let me correct you. You misspoke. And Yeshua said these terrible words, get behind me, Hasatan. It wasn't just in this matter that Yeshua's disciples disagreed. It was also when he told them he would return to heaven. And they started sulking like little kids, thinking that they would be abandoned orphans. And he said, I'm not abandoning you, but I have to return to heaven in order to send my Holy Spirit to you, the promise of the Father. Yeshua understood it wasn't just redemption, it wasn't just salvation, it wasn't just being rescued. It was being prepared by the Holy Spirit for something more. This is what God was doing. So the mandate of Messiah turns out to be much larger than many had anticipated. But you know that some people weren't satisfied with that. They did not want the Holy Spirit. They wanted something else. They wanted a political revolution. They wanted Israel to be independent of Roman rule. They wanted a change. And the Lord understood something. The biggest changes that the world needed would require the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Without change of that kind, what God wants to do cannot be done. And the yearnings of the world could never be accomplished. When we think about the Lord taking on human flesh and then dwelling among us, it gives us a prophetic picture of God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He wants human flesh to be a place where his Spirit can dwell. He wants you and me to become sanctuaries for him. Now, you are, according to the scriptures, a living stone. You're a stone, but you're alive. How many rooms are in one solid stone? Zero. You can make a wall, you can make a room with stones, but any one is not a room. So the scripture teaches us these living stones need to come together. They need to be joined together to make a sanctuary for God. A sanctuary where he can dwell. And he spoke to Israel and said, build for me a sanctuary that I might dwell with you. He wants to live with us. So on one hand, God is looking for a sanctuary that's a corporate sanctuary. It can't be made by one person. It requires many coming together. But on the other hand, he wants us to be stones that are alive. Where do we get life from? From him. And so he wants to take up residence inside of our hearts, inside of our very being. And the only way he can do that is if we welcome him in. Now, once he's living in you, you'll realize you're a sukkah. You are a shack. You're a hut. You're not a glorious, impressive building. And Sukkot will take on new meaning when you realize that God lived among Israel when they lived in huts in the desert, and he lives among us now. You might smile at someone sitting next to you and say, you're just a hut. You're just a hut. I'm smiling at my wife. You're just a hut, but you're my hut. It is the plan of God to take up residence within all believers. And God has a desire to live with us, to live among us, to live in us, and to lead us. Moses understood this. We see it in Numbers 11, verses 27 and through 29. A young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Are you trying to protect me? And then Moses says this, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses wasn't being self-protective. He was thinking, I would be so happy if all of the children of Israel were filled with the Holy Spirit. And thus, we're able to accomplish, to speak, and to do all that God assigns to them. Moses wasn't looking for just a handful of people. He was looking for all of Israel. Now, this sentiment is one that was shared as well by the prophet Joel. Joel 2, verses 28 and 29 says this, the Lord speaking through Joel proclaims to Israel, I will pour out my my spirit on, do you know? All people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So the prophet Joel brings forth this word about the heart of God and the plan of God that's connected to the work of Messiah. This is why Peter quotes this after Yeshua has returned to heaven and the Holy Spirit's been poured out. He explains this is connected to what Joel talked about. God is wanting to pour his spirit out on all people, on his servants. Now, some people think that God only wants to pour his spirit out on a few people. They might think that the Bible says something like this: for God so loved just a couple of us that he sent his only begotten son. That if you or I believe in him, we won't perish. The others are still in trouble. What does the Bible actually say? For God so loved the world. Are you sure? Are you sure? He wants to redeem the world? He doesn't want to destroy it? You might want to contact some very famous ministries who are thinking these days that God's just fed up, he's finished, he's ready to destroy the world. He's not. He's still wanting to redeem the world. As long as the Holy Spirit is present in the world, there's a hope and a future. Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit leaves, we're all in trouble. And we'll know it. Now, this is a distinction between Messianic Judaism and Rabbinic Judaism. I want to point out a theological difference between us. In Rabbinic Judaism, though it wasn't true in the first century, and it may not have been true in the second century, there developed a theology in Rabbinic Judaism that said prophecy has come to an end for the whole world. And they date it hundreds of years before the time of the Second Temple. And basically say, after Malachi, that's it. No more Holy Spirit. God withdrew his Holy Spirit from the world. And there are two exceptions. One is a few prophets might appear in connection with the coming of Messiah. Oh, well, that's a note we should pay attention to. The other one is the gift of prophecy and all things prophetic have come to an end. However, there is a new lesser thing called Haruach HaKodesh, which means, in their terminology, insight and inspiration. Just that. But Haruach HaKodesh is not a thing, is it? Haruach HaKodesh is an aspect of God himself. We know this by reading in Genesis that at creation, God is creating the heavens and the earth, and he's initiating time and linking them all together, a thought that is still amazing. It was only obtained through revelation because science of that time hadn't even begun to figure these things out. But God revealed to the children of Israel this foundational truth that the quantum physics folk and historical cosmologists are just coming to terms with, that at the creation of matter and energy, time is also bound up. In the beginning, God created out of nothing the material world, the heavens and the earth. It's a fascinating insight. But it says right after that the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, was hovering on the face of the earth. And now we have this other fascinating insight. If I can express it like this, maybe it'll be helpful to you. That God is beyond time and space. And that's why he's able to create time, to create space, to create the material world and the energy of this material world that's bound together with time. So he's outside of it, and yet he's able to come into it without becoming just nature. He continues to exist as the Spirit of God and as Adonai even when he enters into the world. That's an important thing for us to understand. He's not just bound outside of the world. He comes inside of our world and he expresses himself. He pours out his Holy Spirit because it's his plan to make the world more his and more like his. And let me tell you, you need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. Messiah understands that his return to heaven was necessary for the accomplishing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's all part of Messiah's mandate and the call of the Jewish people to be instrumental in world history for the sake of redemption and for the sake of restoration. And so resurrection life is one thing. Yeshua's atonement is one thing. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is another thing, but it's all connected. It's all part of one greater thing that God is doing. And you and I must grasp this. He wants to pour the Spirit of God out upon us. He wants us to be led by the Spirit of God. He wants us to be guided by the Spirit of God. But he wants to protect us from chaos and disorder. Many times, people who are interested in the Holy Spirit are chaotic and disorderly. Can you confirm that? And many people think that which is subjective is much more important than that which is objective. And so they love what I would call the chaos associated with what they think is the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God is not chaotic. And the Spirit of God does not lead to stupidity, but rather to intelligence. The Spirit of God in you will cause you to become smarter than you were without the Spirit of God. If your IQ is not improved by the Holy Spirit in you, something's wrong. You should be more intelligent because of the Holy Spirit. You should have more wisdom because of the Holy Spirit. You should have more character because of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul also understood that it was God's plan and desire to pour out the Holy Spirit on everyone. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. You see, Paul also believes that God is wanting to pour out the Spirit, and he is wanting prophecy in some way to continue. Now, Paul is speaking about all people prophesying, but he doesn't mean that everyone would be regarded as prophets. He has a pretty narrow type of prophecy in mind. It's described two verses earlier, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So he's seeing the Holy Spirit in you, in you, in you, in you, as the Spirit who moves in you to strengthen other people, who moves in you to speak in such a way, things that are authentically from God, but empower other people and bring comfort to people. This type of prophecy is not about predictions of the future. It's not about calamity. It's an edifying, it's a building up type of prophecy. And even so, Paul teaches, as you'll read in 1 Corinthians on your own, that all prophecy needs to be judged and evaluated. So if you're ever with someone who claims to be a prophet or claims to be prophetic and they don't want to be judged or evaluated for the things they say and do, you already know that they're a lawless one. And you can say, I'm not going to be afraid of him. I'm not going to pay attention. Now, where does the evaluation take place? Paul says the evaluation takes place inside the local congregation. This means that prophecy isn't happening outside the life of the congregation. The local congregation is the place where God will use to build you up and to prepare you for ministry and for everyday life. Mass media ministries often ignore this. Prophecies are given. They're never judged. They're never evaluated. People run after them. They think these are the most important and powerful words that God can give anyone. But I don't believe that's how God works. Paul mentions that it's necessary to take a position of evaluation and to determine, is this really from the Lord or not? Now, I believe that the bad news sells better than the good news. That's a shame, but it's true. And so there are a lot of people who have, they've gone on record that the bad news is coming October 7th, September 23rd, September 13th, or something like this. We have the opportunity to test them in a lot of different ways. But if we just hold steady, and if October comes, and then November comes, and December comes, then we'll know something. Now, I'm never against meeting the Lord. If the Lord says, David, you're completely wrong, I'm finished, you're all gone. Whoosh. Hallelujah. It was easier than I thought. However, if we are in the last days, but it's the last days that the apostles were recognizing 2,000 years ago, and these last days are continuing, then I want to be ready for what's next. And I want to be prepared to serve God when other people are confused. I want to be stable and ready. The Apostle Paul says not only are prophetic words to be evaluated, but there's a certain positive quality that must be included in prophetic ministry. It's the quality called love. Just say that one word with me, love. We've talked about this several times recently. Love is a part of all ministry. When it's absent, it changes the effectiveness, even the nature of the ministry. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. He says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, then I should definitely have a television ministry." That's not what Paul says. Of course, he's not thinking about TV, is he? He's thinking about something else. "But if I do not have love, I am nothing." Isn't that interesting? I could be famous. I could have very impressive spiritual gifts in prophecy. But if it's without love, nothing. Nothing. Now, what's interesting is what Paul could have said. He could have said, but you know, God can even work in that situation, and he can even use those people for good. But he doesn't say that. He says nothing. What comes of it? Nothing. What this tells me is there are many famous prophetic people who are famous in the world, but in God's view, they are. Paul continues, "If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing." Prophecy without love is empty. The one who prophesies without love, according to Paul, not according to me, according to Paul, the one who prophesies without love is nothing. The one who prophesies without love gains nothing. And by implication, I think, the ones who hear prophecy from such a person also gain nothing. Yeah, nothing. Isn't that incredible? So when the prophetic ministry tries to activate itself separate from the house of God and the congregation of God, and they try to use their technology together with their rebellious independence to accomplish something, God looks at it, if we agree with Paul, and says, it's nothing. It's nothing. Now, I like technology. I like the internet. We use podcasts in order to communicate the things that we do here to millions of people throughout the world. But what I like about that is we're able to communicate from our congregation and the life of our congregation to others. It's not separate from congregational life. We talk about the things of real congregational life. So there is an internal accountability because of that. Now, going back to chapter 18, and we want to wrap up by returning to Deuteronomy 18. I want us to pay attention to something. Israel is being prepared for the coming of the greatest prophet of all, who is Yeshua the Messiah. But Israel is also being given boundaries. If you're going to recognize what's real and great, you have to be able to distinguish that from the counterfeit, from the false. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and you look at verses 9 through 14, you'll see some warnings. Let me read these to you. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, you're not to learn how to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There must not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through fire. That has to do with sacrificing children in fire to false gods. Nor a diviner, a soothsayer, an enchanter, a sorcerer, a spellcaster, a consulter of ghosts or spirits, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out ahead of you. You must be wholehearted with the Lord your God. For these nations which you're about to dispossess, listen to soothsayers and to diviners. But you, the Lord your God, does not allow you to do this. Now, let me connect this to things not just about prophecy, but about life in general. This is telling us that we will be living in places and in situations where others will be living according to different rules and standards, and that society will be diverse, if we could say pluralistic using our modern term, that there will be different kinds of people who are living in a place, and it's preparing us for that, that when we're in such places where there is that kind of difference, we have to be very careful with ourselves. We have to understand something. What is permitted by general society may not be acceptable for us. What may be legal in that society may not be moral, ethical, or spiritually correct for us. And that's why these words, these other nations listen to soothsayers and diviners, but the Lord your God doesn't let you do that. Now, I would not say that it would be an advance for us to make horoscopes illegal or seances illegal or voodoo illegal or spells and witchcraft and magic and Harry Potter books illegal. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying something different. Just because things are practiced in the greater world around us and they are not illegal doesn't mean they're good. It doesn't mean they're permitted to us. It doesn't mean we're free to do those things. Horoscopes aren't for us. Don't be reading horoscopes trying to figure out what your day or your life is going to be. Seances are not for us. Voodoo isn't for us. Spells and witchcraft and magic are not for us. Necromancy isn't for us. Now that raises the question, what is necromancy? And necromancy is one of those $3 words. You'll be hard to get $4 for it. But the Hebrew that's translated necromancy means someone who consults the dead in order to get wisdom, revelation, power that they can use in this world. So necromancy is forbidden. Some people who really love the Lord and are genuinely interested in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and being faithful to God have become disillusioned about the work of the Spirit and even prophetic things, because they discovered that many of the most famous voices in America, the most activist voices in the prophetic and apostolic ministry, actually embrace a kind of necromancy. And that is shocking to discover. But I'll use it as an example. Todd Bentley, who was very popular a few years ago and was leading what was called a revival in Lakeland, Florida, that was endorsed by major apostolic and prophetic figures in a certain branch, if you will, of charismatic Christianity. And they were declaring that Todd Bentley is a prophet from God in bringing the good news from God. But Todd Bentley actually was very clear about something, that he got power by learning how to go to heaven, he claimed, and meet with dead people and get revelation from them. And he named the dead people. Like, I've met with Abraham, I've met with King David, I've met with the Apostle Paul. And he made those claims. Of course, if he said, and I met with this demon and that demon and this false angel, everyone would say, whoa. But he laid claim to getting his revelation and his power by meeting with dead people, which is what the scriptures forbids and tells us that in English we should call it necromancy. It's forbidden. It's absolutely forbidden. Now, in confronting this, some of my friends who I thought were being indiscreet about such matters said, well, you just have to take the good from that and ignore the bad. And in certain cases, that's true, but not in this. I would compare it with this metaphor. If I give you a cup of pure drinking water, and you know it's pure and I know it's pure, you can drink from it safely and be refreshed, right? But if I take that same cup, and before I hand it to you, I spit in it, what will be your reaction? Just separate the good from the bad. No. It's repulsive, isn't it? And I can come up with even grosser things because I'm still 10 years old. There are certain things you don't just separate out. You say it's now adulterated. If I take that same glass of water that's pure and then I put in just a little bit of poison and I say, listen, just don't worry about that because the rest of it's pure. What will you say? No, thank you, at best. When someone uses wisdom that they claim comes from their meeting with dead people, all you have to do is say, I'll keep my distance. They're not representing God. They've rejected the authority of Moses. They've rejected the authority of Paul. They've rejected the authority of Yeshua. And they have made a law unto themselves. Now, this is what was also shocking to me. How could those who claim to be apostles and prophets endorse such a man when this was well known, what he was doing? And this is what I found out, and it really is distressing. Many of those same people also get their revelation the same way. So, for instance, the one who has been Todd Bentley's greatest defender, Rick Joyner, has written a series of books, all of which he claims in his books, the revelation that he's communicating came to him when he met with dead people. And I can tell you, no one who does this presents it as clearly as I'm presenting it, but they do present it in the same facts. And what they teach is this: if you're really anointed like I'm anointed, you'll learn how to go to heaven like I have learned how to go to heaven, and you will be able to talk to dead people too and get revelation that's even greater than the Bible revelation for these days. Now, here's my warning to you: stay away from them. Don't try to evaluate which part of their message is good. Stay away. Keep that image of the glass with the pure water and the spit, if that really repulses you. Is that a good one? And this helps kids too, if you ever need an image like to get a kid. Many believers read prophetic books today that are based on revelation that came from consulting the dead. And it should be simple enough to protect ourselves from all of this. It should be, but why isn't it? Because people have turned away from the simple guidelines that have already been given to us in the more sure prophetic word contained in the scriptures, that Moses delivered, that the prophets of Israel delivered, that Yeshua delivered, that the disciples and apostles delivered to us. They're all of one mind. Stay away from these false things. Don't try to sort them out. Stay away. Don't try to pick a little bit. It's dangerous. It will get you nothing but trouble. Take your position. And when you take that position, you know what? Your influence will increase. You will be able to influence others for good instead of them influencing you for harm. You might not be so popular because in America today, it is much easier to be famous in a certain direction if you ignore the local congregation and the simple truths of the scriptures and you make laws for yourself about what's popular. But I want to encourage you, don't fall for that stuff. Be wise, be clever, and be strong. And once you learn that, it's not just about prophecy, it's about life itself. There are things in the world that are legal that aren't moral. Stay away from them. Don't equate the two. There are things that are permitted in general society that are not good for you to do. Be wise, be discerning about those things. Learn to recognize them. When marijuana smoking becomes legal in a state, does that make it a healthy practice? It doesn't. Even some believers are confused about that. If it's legal, it must be okay. And we have to be more discerning than that. We have to learn, and we have to be prepared to have open dialogue about these things, to talk about them not in hysterical ways, and not to get lost about prophetic things where no one will listen to us because we can't talk in reasonable fashion with people. We need to learn to communicate with people of all kinds, even people who disagree with us, in order to have effective influence on other people. That's my prayer for you. That's my heart for you, that you would be able to influence for good those around you, and that you would be protected from harm because you have wisdom and discernment, the training of the Holy Spirit, and the reliable and authoritative written word of God by which you can compare your lives and be instructed. Well, I want to stop here. I'm sure you do too. And I just want to pray that you would be strong in these days. Lord, we ask for your strength and for your power. We ask for your anointing and for your grace to lead us, to protect us, And then, Lord, we pray for new opportunities. As we're faithful in following you, that you would give us great opportunities. We ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Now, as we're wrapping up, we want to say thanks to the Lord, and we lift up the cup of the Lord. And would you join me in praying Bari Pri Hagafen? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. You want some too? You can bring her down in just a minute. Bread too, yes. Let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, the Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. As we're closing, we're going to ask the ushers to come down with challah, and they're going to pass it around for you to share, so you can take a few moments, greet each other with Shabbat Shalom, and then get to know anybody who you haven't met or whose name you forgot. You can say, I know I've met you 3 times already. But, so ushers, if you can come down with the challah and just stand here, and then we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. And we'll have a time of fellowship one with another. And this is practice for that time when we do this over there next door. So let's stand together. If you're by yourself, just slide over. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yosem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.
I need to find out when to call.
We're